Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll pick up our reading in verse 19 down through verse 24, the passage which will be the focus of our study tonight. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. And here, the Lord Jesus, in this extended Sermon on the Mount, the longest sermon of his that we have recorded in our Bibles, right about in the very middle of this sermon, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon here is a transliteration, actually, of the Greek word. It means riches, money. You cannot serve God and the things of this world. Well, let's pray and ask that God would help us to take these things to heart and search our hearts, that we might find out tonight, if we've never looked at our hearts seriously before, where is your heart? What is the treasure of your heart tonight? What is the priceless treasure of your heart? May God help you, and may God bless the preaching of his word, that the true answer of each heart here tonight, this room, that room, the gym, and all those who are watching online, each answer would be, "Jesus is my priceless treasure." Let's pray to that end. Well, Lord our God, we have great things to ask of you tonight, because our hearts are so easily dragged down to the things of this world. Like those muckrakers in Bunyan's tale, we look down at the sticks and the straw and the dust of the world and think that these things are great. Oh, forgive us, and we plead with you that tonight, by the powerful working of your Spirit with the Word, you would arrest every heart, show them the folly of looking to this world for treasure, which cannot last, and the blessing of finding genuine treasure in the pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. May he be the priceless treasure of each heart in the sound of my voice tonight. We ask in his precious name, amen.
Amen.
Jesus tells in his chapter on the parables in Matthew 13, that story of the buried treasure. And I'll just read the one verse. It's a one verse parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." And of course, in buying the field, he obtains the rights to own that treasure, which is in that field. But the point is, here's a treasure, and here's everything else he has. And he's willing to dispose of all the rest so that he can obtain that treasure, the treasure of heaven. Where is your treasure? Is it in all these things? And you say, "Oh, give up this for that?" Or are you a wise man who says, "This stuff is not going to last. Give me that treasure, which is eternal." Well, that's the point of these words of Jesus back in chapter 6. And let me say right up front, what is my goal? For those of you who are brethren in Christ, true Christians, brothers and sisters, my goal is that you would be kept from the lie of the devil, from his snares that would entice you to set your heart on the things of this world. and be ensnared, be caught up and tripped up, as it were, to keep you from that and to keep your heart set on that heavenly treasure. And for those of you who are not yet in Christ, my goal is that God would open your eyes and that you would see that this is folly, these things, and that you would find your genuine treasure in Christ alone. What would it profit you if, on the one hand, you thought you were heading for heaven, but you were a servant of Master Mammon, and you got to the last day, and you heard those terrible words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I don't want you to hear those words. My goal is that you would rather hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master." Well, let's come back to Matthew 6 then. Here we saw last week Jesus' command regarding treasure. He says, do not lay treasure up on earth. It's a prohibition. Don't lay it up here. It's folly. Rather, lay up your treasure in heaven. That's the command in verse 19 and 20. And the reasons that he gives are that earthly treasure is temporal. It's not going to last. It's like, as the illustration I used last Lord's Day, it's like a snowman in New Orleans. It's not going to last long. That's what we've got here. Rather, heavenly treasure, that's granite, that's solid, that's diamond. It's lasting, it's eternal. And we're going to consider then tonight some of these other verses here in this passage, verses 19 through 24, to help us to examine our hearts and to give a test. Where is my heart? And so there are three tests that we can draw out of this passage. First of all, the test would be, what do you love, or where is your heart? And he says, verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The second test is, what's your focus, or what are you looking at? And that's the test of verses 22 and 23, your lamp, your eye. Where is the light of your eye directing you? And then the third test is, how do you live? Or who is your master? And that's the test of verse 24. Who's your master? How do you live? What's your will, if you will? And so these three tests then, let's look at these this evening. First of all then, what do you love? Where is your heart? Look again at verse 21, after he says, don't lay up treasure on earth. Rather, lay up treasure in heaven. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's just plain common sense. What you really set your heart on, that's your real treasure. You know, maybe you've got a lot of money in the bank, but it's easy come, easy go. You know, you've got the money there, but, well, that's not what makes you tick. What's your greatest desire? That's your treasure, where your heart is. And it differs, you know, from man to man. People have different treasures. If money is your treasure, well, then you're going to be checking your bank balance or your stock account balance. And these are the things that drive you. If you love flowers, take something very different, then your garden is going to be the most important part of your property. That's where you spend your time, and you look at your flowers, and you if you could caress them without having them wilt, you would do so. One man's treasure, we say, is another man's garbage, or vice versa. One man's garbage is another man's treasure. It comes bulk pickup night, and you go around with your pickup truck, and you can find all kinds of treasure out on the curb. What is your treasure? Where is your heart? You collect antiques. You love old things. You may put them away when the grandchildren come. But again, here's the question. What is your treasure? Where is your heart? Let me apply this evening. Let me try to draw this out. Where your treasure there will your heart be also. And as we look into our hearts then tonight, and I want you to search your heart to see where you stand in the light of these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your greatest delight? Let me ask that question that way. What gives you the best thrill? For some it's sin, to be honest. For some kids, maybe it's getting away with something. Taking money from your mother's purse, lying to your father and he doesn't find out. Keeping an ungodly relationship secret so that you can have that illicit relationship. Maybe the embrace of a harlot. But dear friend, your sin, hear me, the Bible tells you this, and it's a fact, your sin will find you out. That thing that you delight in, but you're afraid of having anybody know about it, and you try to cover it up, your sin will find you out. Be careful. Beware. And it will not lead to happiness. Amen. The end of that path is the way of death. Because your treasure is not merely an earthly treasure. It's a treasure in hell. Face facts. But it could be something innocent, something neutral, something that, you know, we all would perhaps even delight in to some extent, a raise. Who's not happy when they get that note from the boss that says your pay in view of your service to the company, your value that you've added to our product or our services, we're going to raise your pay $15,000 this year. Oh, well. Who would not be happy to receive such a note? Who is not happy when maybe as a young person you might think of this, there's that special girl and she smiles at you and your heart skips a beat. Or a kiss from your wife or your child runs up and gives you a hug. Don't you delight in these things? It's you would not be human if you did not. We have to admit, yes, these things do give us delight. But is that your heart's chief treasure? Is that what makes you tick? That rev your engines, so to speak, and drive you? Now, again, those are good things, this latter part that I mentioned. But isn't there something more? Isn't there something higher? Isn't there a better treasure, yes, even than those things, good as they may be in themselves? The smile of Christ, the presence of Christ, the blood of Christ, which washes away all our sin, having fellowship with Him, communion with Him, growing in grace, conquering sin, being made more like our Savior. Anticipating as you grow older, this world is not my home. I'm heading for a better place. And as good and pleasant as it is that brethren dwell together in unity here, it's going to be how many times better in glory where there's no remnant of sin. What is your priceless treasure, your fount of purest pleasure, to borrow the words of the hymn? Can you honestly say, okay, those things, yeah, I delight in my family. I love my kids. I love my grandson. I love my parents. But I love my Savior more. And if it were, down to this point, if it came to the point of persecution in our country, it's your Savior or your family. I know what my family would say. They would say, take your Savior. Don't take us. Thank God for a family like that. But I hope that would be your heart as well, as much as you love your family. And I'm not going to turn my back on my Savior. He has loved me and given Himself up for me. How can I abandon, turn my back on such a Savior? Again, where's your heart? Where are your thoughts? And that will, of course, indicate where your heart is. Just like the man deeply in love, what is your first thought? Where do you go in the morning besides, of course, for your cup of coffee? What's the first thing? Well, you know, let's be honest. We got maybe a busy schedule, and you've got a lot to do, and maybe you can't wait to get on that project, or maybe you just got to do it or else. But don't you live and move and have your being in Him? And isn't He the one who gives you life and breath and all things? And don't then you want to go and bow before Him? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive blessing and honor and power and glory and dominion forever and ever and ever and ever. And let the Messiah's ringing chorus ring in your heart. Your first thought, what's your fixed thoughts? What do you concentrate on? Now, of course, you've got, you know, you're an accountant, you got to count somebody's beans. And there you are. And I can't think of, forgive me, accountants who may be here tonight or listening, I can't think of a more miserable job than to count somebody else's money. But, that, you know, somebody's got to do it. But, okay, you've got to do that. Or you've got to design bridges or widgets or gadgets, whatever it is your job is. But what's your fixed thought? I am my beloved's and He is mine. I'm going to do this job for His glory. Now, you may not consciously think that. And it'd probably be a minority that would have that as a conscious thought. But isn't that really where you are if you're a true Christian? Maybe this is then a challenge to say, look, I need to focus more on that. What is your frequent thought? All right, your first thought, your fixed thought, your frequent thought. Where does your mind come back again and again? If you're a Christian, don't you want to know what the Bible says? I mean, not that we wake up in the morning and say, I can't wait to have my Bible time. Probably, again, that would be a minority who would think that way. But isn't it true? You want to know what God's Word says. You want to spend time in His Word. You want to have fellowship with Him. Where does your mind come again and again? What's the familiar thought, that which is so common to you? Thought of my Savior. Again, try to examine your heart. Where is your treasure? Is your heart fixed on the Savior? I'm preaching to myself as well, examining my own heart as I say these things, because it's so easy to be caught up in the concerns and cares of this world. They numb us, they blind us, they consume us. Where is your treasure? The heart is deceitful above all else. I love those lines in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian and his companion, I think it's Faithful at this point, are talking to Ignorance. And Ignorance says, yeah, my heart tells me I'm a good person. And Christian has to guffaw at that. Ha, your heart tells you. Does not the Bible say your heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked? Don't trust your heart, but again, examine your heart. Honestly, with, as Pastor Martin always used to say, judgment day honesty. Where is your heart? Is it Christ or is it the things of this world? Envy at somebody else. He's got more than me. Grasping after more for yourself. Remember Jeremiah's words to Baruch his scribe, are you seeking great things for yourself? Seek them not. For God has promised to give you your life as your as booty, as a prize, as almost a stolen prize that we don't really deserve, wherever you will go. Well, if we have our souls, if we have salvation, don't seek other great things. I mean, okay, you do your job, you do it best as you can for God's glory. But don't lay up treasure on earth. Where is your heart? That's the first question. The second question comes out of verses 22 and 23. And that is, what is your focus? What is your eye set on? He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And it's an image, it's a figure of speech that Jesus is using here, which isn't really all that hard to figure out. And apologies to any who may be blind, who may be tuning into this service, but it's the imagery that Jesus uses. So let me explain it. The eye looks at things as they are, that the eye sees and the eye directs. Okay, this is the way we're going to go. I want to step here. There's a mud puddle. I don't want to go in the mud puddle, so I'll walk around the mud puddle. Our eyes give us direction. They perceive what's going on around us. And what we're doing, we choose based on what we see. We go where our eye directs us. And if your eye is clear, there are two kinds of eyes, Jesus says. There is a single eye, that's the word in verse 22, single. Or there's a bad eye, that's verse 23. So what's this single eye? Well, he's talking about an eye which is good and healthy. Clear, if you will. The eye looks at things as they are. It has a single direction. It's not distracted. If you can imagine the horse with his blinders, he sees one thing and he sees where he's going and he sees it clearly. It calls the single eye calls good, good, and evil, evil. And it knows, it sees the mud puddle. I'm not going to go in that mud puddle. That's mucky. It's yucky. I'm going to go around it. And it calls things as they are. It's a clear, good eye. Like Jesus, who set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, the man with a clear eye will set his face to do the will of the Father in heaven. That's a single clear eye. But then there's this evil, this bad eye spoken of in verse 23. Your whole body will be full of darkness. This eye is perverted. It's not clear. It sees things, as it were, through a mist and a fog. It's distorted. It's twisting. Well, is that really a mud puddle? Maybe it's nice clear. Maybe it'll be fun to go in the mud. Maybe I'll feel that oozing through my toes and it will be delightful. Things are not clear. The choices are not clear cut to this person with a bad eye. Let me give you an illustration. Work on Sunday? Well, you know, if I work on Sunday, I'll really make a good buck. And there's a good overtime pay for that. And so, you know, God will understand. I just got to do it. You see, the eye becomes foggy. Decisions are not clear cut. I'm going to go right through it. Will I cheat the boss? You know, he says, I need to work so many hours. Well, I'm working at home now, so no big deal. No, I've got a clear eye. I'm going to do what's right. Having a close relationship with an unbelieving man or woman, if you're single, or married for that matter. No. Oh, but it might lead to the person being converted. Clear eye says no. The foggy bad eye can easily fall into these snares. Going to a movie which is questionable. Oh, well, they're going to talk about it at the office. I better be up on it. I'm not going to pollute my mind with that filth. Clear eye, foggy eye. Moral choices you see with a single eye, you just go right the right way. With a darkened eye, you fall into all kind of snares. And the root of this problem, you see, is when Adam took the forbidden fruit. Satan came to Eve in the form of the serpent. Oh, as God said, oh, you will not surely die. and her eye became cloudy. She gave to her husband with her, and he ate, and his eye became cloudy too. And guess what? We're not born with 20/20 moral vision. We're born with cloudy eyes. Kids, it's a sad reality. And it's grace alone that'll clarify your vision. And so we have to apply this. Here again, is your eye single? Is it fixed? Is it set? I'm going to do God's for what a God's thing. I'm going to obey his word no matter what the cost, no matter what the penalty, no matter what. If I get laughed at, they call me a fool. I'm not going to change my direction because people are going to laugh at me. So what? Let them say what they will. Let them think what they will. Sticks and stones can break my bones and words do hurt. But even so, I'm still going to do what's right. No matter what the consequences. My issue is this, in my clear sight, is it pleasing to my God? Then that's what I'm going to do. Not can I get away with it. Not will it meet the bare minimum so I can get sneak into the gates, the pearly gates. But is it pleasing to God? Do you have a single eye? Or is your eye evil, compromising, making excuses, looking for your own things, trying to put yourself up, trying to be adored, seeking the praise of men like the hypocrites earlier in this chapter? The hypocrite, I think it was in Bunyan's tale that we meet the rower. He's rowing one way, or one direction, but he's looking the other direction. He says, oh yeah, I'm heading for God. I'm looking at God, but he's really rowing the other way. That's the hypocrite. Are you rowing, looking one way, but heading the other? You say, oh, I'm looking at God, but that's not where you're going. Don't be a hypocrite. Now, what's the antidote for these evil eyes? It's Christ. Again, he alone can clarify your vision. Take those foggy glasses, well, it's not the foggy glasses, it's the foggy eyeballs, and change them with clear eyeballs. Now, that's the second question. What's your focus? How's your eye? Third question, to help examine your heart this evening. Who is your master? How do you live? Verse 24. No man can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. Again, it's common sense. And if you've ever had two bosses, you'll find it so. Of course, maybe there's a boss and then there's a big boss. But if you have two bosses kind of parallel and you're trying to answer to two organizations, you'll find that it's you're naturally drawn more to one than to the other. You'll find that one you get along with, and the other one, you really will try to avoid that one. The other one maybe seems cruel and he speaks to you in a demeaning way, and the other one is very kind and generous, and of course you prefer one over the other. And who is your master? Which of the two you really love and which of the two you really serve will be evident by the way you live. Now, just think about this. You see two men walking out to the fields, and with them, walking behind them, is a slave. And you think, now, whose slave is this guy? Because the two men are neighbors, and they're walking out to their fields, and they're going to come to the fork in the road, and they're going to go to each of them their own individual field. Whose master is this guy? To whom does he belong? And so you sit back, and you watch, and you wait till they come to the fork in the road. Ah, he follows Mr. A, and he doesn't follow Mr. B. Aha. I know that his master is Mr. A, right? That's very clear. That's how things work. And so, who is your real master? We can tell by your life. Who are you obeying? Are you obeying the lusts of the flesh? To take the language of Galatians chapter 5, the deeds of the flesh, or are you doing the deeds, the work, the fruit of the Spirit? Which is evident in your life? Is it God, to use the choices that Jesus puts here? Or is it money? Is it wealth and pleasure? Or is it the will and ways of a holy God? Is it even respectable sin? Or is it God? You see, you can't have it both ways. There comes a fork in the road, and you're going to follow one or the other. Who is your master? Well, let's seek to apply this personally and just ask some more questions. First of all, let me say this. Give up any attempt to try to follow two masters. It will not work. Listen to dear old Matthew Henry as he draws this out and applies it. He says, he puts it this way. God says, okay, on the one hand, my son, give me your heart. Mammon says, no, give me your heart. God says, be content with such things as you have. And Mammon says, no, get all you can, by fair means or foul. God says, do not defraud, do not lie, be honest and just in all your dealings. Mammon says, cheat your own father if you can gain by it. God says, be charitable, give to others graciously. Mammon says, hold on to what is yours. This giving will undo us all. God says, be anxious for nothing. Mammon says, be careful for everything. God says, keep the Sabbath holy. Mammon says, make use of that day as well as any other to get gain. So you see, it's impossible. This is the point. To follow both. Give up the attempt. Be wholehearted and sincere in serving Christ. Renounce the world and use what God has given you for his glory. Set up treasure in heaven. You say, Pastor, that's not practical. Yes, it is, because it's the Word of God. The God who made us. The God who knows what's best for us. And the God who has promised in, later in this very chapter, do not be anxious. Your Father knows you need all these things. And let me say furthermore, as we seek to apply this, friend, see what an awful master you have. If you're not a Christian, who's your master? Well, it's mammon, it's the world, it's money, it's things, it's stuff. Well, you know, he gives pretty poor wages. At the end of the day, we saw last week that this stuff in this world, moth will eat your clothes. Rust is going to chew up that nice shiny car. Whatever you have, thieves can even break in and steal. Or in this day and age, identity thieves can fish out your account number and drain your account. And it can happen to anybody. Oh, no, I know better than that. You'd be surprised. Identity theft. It's a serious problem. They break into your account and steal. And what's the result? Misery. Remember in the Proverbs, there's the proverb about the leech has two daughters. And it's kind of funny. I've got two children, and I didn't name them the same thing. But the leech named his daughters the same thing. Give, give. Here, give. Oh, yeah, it's your give. Oh, yeah, you're both give. Hey, that's all they know. You see, money is never satisfied. You don't ever have enough. What is your mammon? Maybe it's pleasure. Pleasure, because it's not just money. It's the things of this world. It's going to leave you in pain. I mean, you think about drugs and alcohol. Just a little story from some years ago in the Philippines. There was a boy who cut our grass when we first moved into Moonwalk Subdivision. And he was just a teenager, cut our grass. And he came to us a couple years later. This would be a common practice there. His uncle had died, and they were looking for money to help bury him. So he went to the people he knew looking for a gift. And I asked him, what happened to your uncle? He was at the bar and got into a fight and got knifed. Oh, yeah, well, drinking, that's great fun. It's a sad, miserable master, and it's not going to pay you what you think it is. Satan's merchandise ruins lives. Leisure life? Oh, I just want to retire and have a leisure life. Idle hands are the devil's tools. Is that making treasure for glory? Think about Marie Antoinette. Talk about a leisure life, the Queen of France. You know what she said? While her head was still on her shoulders, and she was still queen, she said, nothing tastes. She had everything she could want, but it didn't have any taste. And it wasn't COVID-19. Nothing tastes. You can have all you want, and it doesn't satisfy. The devil's lies do not satisfy. And in the end, what do you get? A hell where the fire is not quenched. Hypocrites, let me address you. They're in the context. You think of the condition of so many professing Christians in this world. Professing Christians. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I'm a Jesus man. Oh yeah? When you can hardly tell the difference between one of these so-called professing Christians and a worldling, just as hard in business, just as tight with his money, just as mean to his workers, just as cruel to his children, just as unloving to his wife, and unfaithful, and his pride stinks to the heavens. Hypocrites. And you know, I know the people here in this church, and I'm not accusing you of being a blatant hypocrite such as that. I don't have anyone in my mind. I'll look up at the lights if you wish. But I'm talking to everybody here. Don't pretend. Because you see, in the last day, if you don't have treasure in heaven, you've been banking on the earth. You've been seeking your fulfillment here. And you get to the last day and you got zero balance in glory? What's the good of that? You don't have an account there. You need a Savior. And so as we wrap up then tonight, these three tests, what are the three tests? Three tests. Where's your heart? What's your focus? Where's your eye? And who's your master? What's your will? What are you doing? What are your choices? Brethren, take up the sword, fight the world, no compromise, no treaty. My treasure, I know where my treasure is. I'm not going to be enticed. And the world will try to entice you. Make no bones about it, that will happen. Don't let it happen to you. Fix your heart on the love of Jesus. Seek Him. Now here's the challenge then. Lay up treasure in heaven. And I mentioned last week, you know, that the Lord Jesus is the one who opens the account there. If you don't have an account, you can't lay up treasure. But, you know, when Jesus opens the account, he puts into that account the greatest treasure. And it is he himself. I alluded to that hymn, that song in our hymnal, Jesus, priceless treasure, fount of purest pleasure. If he is your treasure, you are rich indeed. You have treasure in heaven. That parable that I mentioned at the outset, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found. He says, the kingdom of heaven. But you know, the great treasure, the pearl of great price, that's the next verse, the next parable, is Jesus himself. And to know him and to have him forever, his smile, his presence, his work, his person. It's knowing Christ. And let me just close with this, dear young people especially. Maybe you say, you know, this Christianity, I don't know. I just don't get it. What's in it? And here these people come to this church, and they sit and listen to somebody up there going on and on for 45 minutes or more. What's the big deal? I'll tell you what the big deal is. It's Jesus. Who is he? God the Son. Glorious in his majesty. Awesome in his humility. Coming down to be born of a woman born under the law. To live a life, a peasant life. To live a life of perfect righteousness, perfectly keeping all God's commandments. Perfectly obeying his parents. And then in his 3 short years of ministry, going around, as Peter said, and no one could refute it, doing good. Doing good. You summarize Jesus' life. What did he do? He did good. Everything was good. Even his enemies were forced to admit. And then what? They killed him for it. He died the death. It was a tragedy, yes, but no one took his life from him. He laid it down of his own free will, as it were. He gave his life for what? Not because he had sinned. He gave his life to save sinners. He preached just a couple weeks ago, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And if your eyes have once been opened and made clear to see who he is, he will be your treasure. And my prayer is that you too would be deeply, unchangeably, incurably in love with the Lord Jesus by faith in his person and work, what he, who he was, who he is, and what he's done. And that's what your soul needs. You see, people said, back in the middle of the 20th century, they said, oh, this Christianity is not going to survive the 20th century. We have rationalism, of course, followed by what is so nonsensical, postmodernism. And they say, oh, Christianity is not going to survive this. We've got this. Here we are. And we read in church history, we read of churches multiplying in the Philippines, in China. Oh, yeah, maybe we're having a little hard time right here. But don't put your blinders on and neglect the rest of the world. The gospel is marching forward. Jesus is doing what we read this morning in Matthew chapter 24, that the gospel will be preached in the ends of the earth before the end comes. And this gospel will not be snuffed out. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. This is not explicable by anything else. It's not a mere philosophy. It's not because our philosophy is better than their philosophy. It's because there's a gospel of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's no explanation. It's the power of God. Have you come to know him? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? He's good for us. He's good for you too. Taste and see. Turn from the world and its emptiness, its empty treasure, which is mud and filth, sticks and stones and dust. And come to that which is treasure indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the fountain opened for sin and uncleanness, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he can take your sin. Come to him. Turn from it. Trust him. He'll change your eyesight. He'll change your heart. He'll change your will. He'll be a good master to you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these words of our Savior, which come to us, search us. We ask that you would search us, try our hearts, see if there's any hurtful way in us. We know there is. Cleanse us, purify us, take out those earthly loves And may Jesus indeed reign supreme in each heart. For those who still don't know him, who still have an evil eye, a bad eye, we ask, O God, that you would take out that eye and give them a clear sight. We ask that you would take out that stony heart, give a heart of flesh. Take out that will which is stubborn and in bondage to sin. Give a will which is moved by your Spirit into ways of obedience. Lord, hear us, because only you can save. For your people, we ask that you would use these two messages, last week and this, to again direct us in paths of obedience, to, as it were, put a course correction on if it's need, and we all need it, that we would reset our GPS to follow that star which is the only true morning star, the Lord Jesus. And that these other earthly things which so distract and which people set their hopes upon, that not would not be true of us. Keep us fixed, set in our ways, your ways. And hear our cry for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.